Before going any further, we need God's help, don't we? Let's ask now for his presence alongside us. Father, thank you for your word. We ask and pray now, dear Lord, for a diligent spirit which in and of ourselves we haven't got. We pray your Holy Spirit shall come upon us, blow away the cobwebs of our mind, arrest our attention, captivate our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So we find ourselves in the 35th study on Moses, and we're looking at God. Seriously. And this passage, which probably we're familiar with, and I must admit I was familiar with, made me sit up in one or two places because it really challenged me to review how I approach my relationship with God and his instructions. Now the name Kadesh ought to ring a bell. That was the place where the people of Israel had refused to enter Canaan way back in Numbers 13. And chapters 20 to 22, just those two chapters, are a sort of a transition. They're the beginning of a transition between the old generation, represented by Miriam and Aaron, to the new generation, represented by Joshua and Caleb. And geographically, Israel moves from here, in chapter 20 verse 1, to the plains of Moab, in chapter 22 verse 1, from where the conquest of the promised land would be launched. So we're just two chapters away from moving into, or getting ready to move into, the promised land. So, as much as it may surprise you, there is an interval of approximately 37 years between verse 22 of chapter 19 and verse 1 of chapter 20. That can be worked out, but I won't go into the mathematics of that just now. So now we find ourselves in Kadesh again, and there's little time left for those who were destined to die in the wilderness, as directed under God's judgment back in Numbers 14, when God had really written off that generation. Since Miriam, Moses' sister, was part of that generation, we're not surprised to read in verse 1 that she dies at Kadesh. And before we start to think that God is mean and harsh in depriving her of entry into the promised land, let's remember that she is a child of God in spite of all her failings. She was a believer. She dies at a great age, and she has passed into glory to be with the Lord forever. So notwithstanding some of the mistakes and some of the pretty bad ones, nonetheless she is still a child of God, and she has inherited her spiritual possession, even if she's not part of the nation that possesses the physical land. So in a sense she hasn't lost out. Now whilst we're not surprised about Miriam, we're not full of sense of despair after all this time, in what we read in these verses. Verse 2. There was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, "If only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord's people into this wilderness to die along with all our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? This land has no grain, no fig, no grapes, no pomegranates, and no water to drink." I left out the onions and the garlic, but never mind. That was the older generation. But their primary gripe is that there's no water there, which is a reasonable gripe, I suppose, if you're in the wilderness. But you would really expect better, wouldn't you? After 37 years of experiencing God and Moses closer, of seeing how God operated with the older generation, how he wasn't pleased at all, to say the least, with their lack of faith and obedience, and he had to put them aside to be possessors, as a nation at least, of Canaan, the promised land. But this new younger generation, and it's going to be predominantly the younger generation that are speaking now, because whatever's left of the older generation, remember we're only two chapters away from the Moab and getting ready to launch off, so we're in the last final weeks here. Whatever's left of the old generation are in their last weeks anyway, if they haven't passed away already. So this is going to be predominantly the new generation that's doing the griping now. I mean, they've seen their parents rebel against God and Moses on several occasions. They've seen the unhappy consequences of that. It's very disappointing, isn't it? And to quote a World War adage, if there's one thing history teaches us, it's that history teaches us nothing. But the biggest disappointment in these verses is Moses and Aaron. And this is a hard passage. I struggled with this passage for many years, and God had to put me straight on a few things. Now, for whatever reason, God has allowed the people to arrive in this particular spot at Kadesh where there's no water. If for no other reason, it might have been a test, a final test for the new generation, a final test for Moses, and a first test, perhaps, for the new generation. Maybe that's what it is, but we're not told. But we read there, as I've just done, that the people start grumbling about there being no water to hand. And, well, Moses and Aaron, they begin well. Verse 6. They turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord is about to speak to Moses. And God tells Moses what to do. Verse 8. You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock. Now, this is reminiscent of Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7, where in a similar situation, not so far from here, we find the name Meribah once again. I mean, let's have a quick look at that. Exodus 17, because we need to notice one difference. Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. At the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there for the people to drink. So once more, the people complained against Moses. Give us water to drink, they demanded. Quiet, Moses replied. Why are you complaining against me? Why are you testing the Lord? But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Blah, blah, blah. Verse 4. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what should I do with these people? They are ready to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, walk out in front of the people, take your staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai, strike the rock, and water will come gushing out. Then the people will be able to drink. So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. Now, most interestingly, we need to note that on that occasion, Moses is instructed to use his rod to strike the rock. Moses followed the instructions to the letter on that occasion, but he fails to follow the instructions to the letter on this occasion. And this can suggest, I would suggest, that we can lapse into kind of a complacency in listening to and being instructed by the Lord. Yes, even while you're reading your Bible. We know the passages, we're familiar with this, and then we just read it and it glosses over and it just goes in and it's lost somewhere. And we're not dwelling on it, with great diligence, turning it over in our minds and applying it to ourselves. Now this is a fundamental point in this narrative, and it's a very important one. It's as though, and I've told this, but it's as though almost Moses is walking off before God has even finished talking, and he's saying, I know, I've struck the rock, I've said a few words, I know, I've done it all before. I know what happens, I know the routine. And we can get into this kind of mentality sometimes when we're reading God's word and we're not really listening and we're not following in the instructions. I've done the reading for today, I've got that passage out of the way, I know all that. And failing to follow through with what we've read and been instructed, we fail to follow through with living and acting on the instructions God is giving us for that day, or that Sunday, or that Wednesday. Now that is a wrong over familiarity with the word. Now 2 Peter 1:5 is very pertinent at this point. I forgot to make another page number, my apologies. If you go to 2 Peter, right at the back end of your New Testament, if you go right to the back of Revelation and then come back, come forward a couple of books, you'll come to 2 Peter chapter 2. Go right to the back of your Bible and then just a couple of books in front of Revelation, you'll find the book of 2 Peter. Chapter 1 verse 5. Now we'll read this in two versions and I'll explain to you one. And here it says, in the New Living Translation, in view of all this, all the promises that God has given us, his instructions, his words, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with the generous provision of so on and so forth. And I think actually in this context the New King James Version is actually more helpful at this point. It says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And the key being, okay, make every effort to respond, giving all diligence, add, make every effort, apply yourself to this in this way, with all diligence. And this is the point, this is the fundamental point. Moses is not being diligent at this point. He's being complacent and unhealthily unfamiliar with it. I know the routine. I strike the rock, I say a few words, I've done it all, I've been around the block a few times, I've read the Bible 742 times, I know it all, God. So this is a fundamental point here. Giving all diligence. I'm not as diligent with every word and instruction I read and which God gives me in his word. There is an unhealthy over-familiarity at times which just takes it in, ticks the box and moves on. I'm as guilty of that as any of them. And I think this is what's happening here with Moses because it's quite out of character. So he let down his guard. It's become, if I sound unkind, sloppy, if you like, spiritually sloppy. And he's far better than I ever am, so it makes me wonder just how spiritually sloppy I get at times, certainly when it comes to the scriptures. So that's a fundamental point to take a note of. And the second fundamental point is this. This particular faux pas, if I can call it that, should impress on us the obvious lesson that even men and women of profound faith fail horribly. We never advance so far in spiritual things that we are beyond the reach of sin, the flesh, the sinful nature. diligence. Hard work, isn't it? Hard work. It's so easy. I mean, when I get on Sunday night, if I can find the newest treatment, I'm exhausted. And Sunday nights, I'm at my weakest. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, believe it or not. But I've still got to be diligent. Because if I'm going to be any use next Sunday, it starts Sunday night, immediately after we're finished. It doesn't, you know, I don't knock off and indulge myself in whatever way I think I'd like to. So in that vein, we find in verse 10 that Moses, filled with anger and frustration at the grumbling, he's, if you like, lost it. Verse 10. He and Moses and Aaron summoned the people to come together at the rock. Listen, you rebels, or as I would say, you ingrats, he shouted, must we bring you water from this rock? No, you're not going to bring water from this rock, Moses. God is. Make all diligence. Follow the instructions carefully. God never told him to say that. His instructions in verse 8 are clear. Speak to the rock over there. That's all you've got to do. Nothing else. That's all you've got to do on this occasion. Nothing spectacular. Well, it's going to be spectacular. It all comes out of the rock, obviously. But you haven't got to do anything this time. You've done the striking, and the, you know, you've done all the posing. There you go. You've done all this, not with the staff, haven't you? Okay, so people now know this, you've got my authority. You've done all that, but you haven't got to do that now. They should have it by now. You just say to the rock, bring out water, and I get the glory. Now the fact, it doesn't need this embellishment by Moses, really. I mean, it's almost the same as though, you know, well, I'm really giving it something, I've had it this week, I'm going to give it some wedding now, I'm going to give them what for, and I'm going to let them know that me, as they leave, I've had just about enough of them, but I'm going to do this for them as much as I hate doing it, because God said I'm going to do it. But it's as though Moses was saying, well, I've got to keep got a hand up, you know, some PR work here. It's, the word isn't enough somehow. And we're just the same, aren't we? Just like Moses, we have to fix it, don't we? We have to add something to it. Embellish it somehow. And sadly, it's the same in many churches today. You know, we've got the word on its own is not enough. We've got to give it some oomph, some dazzle, some zap. The word on its own isn't enough. Now the fact that the water still comes out is testimony to God's grace being greater than our sin. And actually, I remember the guy Moses did. The people, instead of griping, the youngsters, the new generation, should have known, remembered what's gone before. They should have prayed about it. They should have had a prayer meeting. Not a grumbling meeting. Not a grouch session. They should have had a prayer meeting. Let's pray about this. That would have pleased God far more. It would have done them far better, wouldn't it? And then we get to verse 12, which is very hard. So anyway, Moses raised his hand, struck the rock twice with the staff. He's done it like before. Anyway, I've done it before, Lord. I know what it's saying. Water gushes out. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them. And for many years I struggled with that. Oh, come on, Lord. I thought Moses had to put up with his loosened rag once. And that's it. That's hard. That's hard. But I fear that what I've done is forgotten. God actually does take disobedience seriously. Yes, God is loving and kind and gracious, but he's a serious God too, because he takes his religion seriously. and I fear we don't too often. There's an imprecision about us, and we forget that we're following a precise God. If we're not, if we don't think he's precise, then the blood on the cross is just red paint that's been splashed everywhere, indiscriminately. Okay? He's a precise God. The right amount of blood for the right amount of the elect was shed for his people. He's a precise God. And I've forgotten this, and Moses has forgotten this. Now, that doesn't mean to say they've got to walk around, you know, watching their backs, watching everything and being afraid, but it does mean that instead of rushing off and saying, yeah, I know that, we've got to listen, take notes, and follow the instructions, as Peter said, with all diligence. I need to be more diligent. And it's a temptation, one you don't realise creeps up on you. As you get older, you get a little bit more sloppy and a little less diligent, because you've been on a block a few times and you know a thing or two, we think. Moses has certainly been around a block a few times. He's been around Mount Sinai a few times. He could do guided tours. He knows every rock and stone. God takes disobedience seriously. And interestingly, God connects Moses and Aaron's disobedience in verse 12 with a failure to demonstrate my holiness. Or as it says in the New King James Version, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. The point is unmistakably clear, if it is somewhat blunt and unpleasant. If we want to honour the Lord, we must obey the instructions. And the words of Jesus are very pertinent here in Luke 6, verse 46. Jesus says, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Well, that won't sit up. Because too often I don't do what he says, and yet I still presume to call him Lord, Lord. Okay, he takes disobedience seriously, and so should we. Now you're going to get stressed out about this, you're going to sin, you're going to fail. But when you've got an obvious example like this, and you can see it coming, then guard against it, be diligent, and don't lapse into complacency and the wrong kind of overfamiliarity with God's instructions. And God takes unbelief seriously. Interestingly, did you notice that God has connected the disobedience of Moses and Aaron with a failure to believe him? Verse 12. Because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness. You didn't believe that I would display my holiness to the people. God knew, now that's telling you that God knows what's going on in the heart at any given time. It's almost as though Moses and Aaron completely switched off at that point, isn't it? God saw that, God noticed it. Because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness, because you did not believe me. It's all rather simple, really. God instructed Moses and Aaron to speak to the rock, and he promised it would produce water. Quite simple, quite straightforward. When Moses hit the rock with a staff, he was essentially saying that God's word was insufficient, that he knows the routine, and he doesn't need to be instructed this time, I'll do it the same as last time. So he was doubting God's promise and ability, and he thought he could fall back on the old routine to get the same results. And of course we've got his own comments there in verse 10. Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water from this rock? God never said that. God never told him to say that. He's just giving vent now and he's lost it. Poor Moses, he's lost it. He's really letting rip now. And frankly, I can't blame the bloke, because I would have done it chapters ago, frankly. You know. To quote Moses, do me a favour. You can have them, Lord. You can keep this people. I don't want them anymore. I've had enough. It's not worth it, all this overlation. But as I've already said, what Moses is doing is what we do too often. You know, God needs a hand sometimes, doesn't it? We just have to fix it. We've got to add something. Help God out. Because just talk to the rock isn't going to impress anyone, is it? You know, you need a bit of, you know, a spectacular. Nothing offends God more than our refusal to exercise simple, straightforward faith in His word, to obey it and act upon it with all diligence. And in fact, I'll go a bit further and say that we're insulting God by declaring His inadequacy without our assistance when we don't follow His word and instructions. We're insulting God when we think we can fall back on the old routine, the way it's always been done, and think He's going to work the same way. Well, in some respects that's true, but in some respects it isn't. What are the instructions this time round? Are they the same as last time? They're similar. Ah, but that's not the same, is it? Don't presume to read God's mind. And don't try to add or amend scripture as we see fit, as we see going on around us all the time. So the conclusion is that we must take God at His word. Yeah, I know that. I've read it a million times. But the problem is I don't. Don't you see? I don't with all diligence weigh up every word, weigh up the instructions, turn them over in my mind and apply them and work them out with prayer in my heart. I'm doing Moses all the time. I'm doing Numbers 20 all the time. Yeah, Lord, I've been a believer 50 years. I've been around the block a few times. You don't say that, but this is what's going on in the back room, isn't it? Oh no, I'll do this, I'll do that, and this happens. Well, that's what happened before, but it's not what's going to happen this time. I know God's word doesn't change, but we need wisdom and we need to be diligent to know what scriptures to apply to what situation at any given time, and then we have to ask the Holy Spirit to make us careful and diligent to follow that through in that context, whatever it is. Do you get the drift of this? There's some nuances there, but they are important. We must take God at His word and act in the light of that, not without any assistance from us, not with an over-familiarity in the routine, not without presumption. Let's be careful with all diligence to follow God's instructions if we want the blessing, individually and as a church as a whole. We've got to listen up and follow up with precision. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 18, the third book in the Bible. That's the white pages that we never look at. Leviticus chapter 18. Verses 1 to 5. We're going to close on this. Crikey, Peter, you had a... What's happening? This is a short, sharp word tonight, and I'm going to end it there, because I think we can go in some kind of areas and we'll lose the thrust. But I'm going to end it on this, because we've got to just take in these fundamental points. Okay? Leviticus 18, verses 1 to 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. I am the Lord your God. Now this includes Moses, alright? He's not a part from the people, he's part of it. So do not act like the people in Egypt, where you used to live, or like the people of Canaan, where I am taking you. You must not imitate their way of life. You must obey all my regulations and be careful to obey my decrees, for I am the Lord your God. If you obey my decrees and my regulations, you will find life through them I am the Lord. So if you want the Holy Spirit to flourish, if you want to mature in the faith, we must with all diligence take in God's word and apply it with precision and yes, application and effort, because it involves that. Else we're going to get over familiar and we're going to walk off like Moses and say, yeah, I'll do the old routine, Lord. And nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. Let's pray. Lord, in many respects, this is a hard word for us to take in. You're still the same God of Numbers 20 verse 12. You expect us to follow the instructions precisely. Forgive us, Lord, when we become sloppy, presumptuous, overfamiliar, and we've, because of laziness, fallen back on the old routine and what we think is going to work because it worked last time. Help us to weigh up your word carefully, apply it wisely, and follow it through with your Holy Spirit's assistance. Teach us these things, Father. Because we live in days where precision is scoffed at about things that matter, and where doing your own thing and your own interpretation is encouraged. You know we're not robots, Lord. You want us to be people who do know their God and do great exploits. But help us, Lord, to tremble at your word and to follow it through with precision in our own lives, and let us add to our faith with all diligence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.